Chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Today we're going to talk about the chronic complainer. So a certain man was well known for his constant chronic complaining, and he inherited a large sum of money. When he got it, he complained because it wasn't as much as what he thought it was going to be. So he bought a farm with his money, and he asked his wife what she thought that he should name it. And so immediately his wife said, "You ought to name it Belly Acres." So we're talking about being witnesses for Christ. We're talking about letting our light shine. We're talking about, man, our lifestyles being vibrant and alive and encouraging to people to bring them to Christ, to say, man, what is it about you that puts a smile on your face every day? What is it about you that's so encouraging? There's something different about you. What is it? But see, sometimes we become disqualified as Christians. And that becomes a problem because we don't even realize it sometimes. And it could be the smallest thing. So the person who gives thanks, he can find comfort in everything, while the person who complains can find comfort in nothing. Nothing satisfies. And so complaining is an outward expression of being discontent from within. I doubt that this message applies to anybody in here. And so I'm sure that you know somebody that it applies to, so you'll be very attentive so that you can tell them that they missed a good message. All right. Complaining can be called a way of life for some people. Complaining is just, oh man, people gripe about everything, you know? I mean, just life in general. This is just, isn't that just what we do? Don't we just complain about stuff? I mean, the traffic and the road conditions. Whew. Somebody was talking on Facebook how, you know, Michigan's got worse roads than Ohio. And I go, man, have you been driving through Ohio lately? Have you been in Mansfield? Man, they just redid 30 and it's got potholes and it's like, are you kidding me? And so, taxes, it's tax time. Oh, some people are like, what? I ain't getting back this much? I get this back what the heck? We got to pay taxes every week, and sometimes those taxes go up, and healthcare costs, and government stuff, and oh, then there's the president. Oh, let's badmouth him. Let's gripe about him. And oh, then we got these shootings, and so now we need gun laws. We need harsher gun laws. No, we don't. Don't take my guns. That's Amendment 2. Oh, don't. Yes, we need to. And back and forth. And you know what's the worst? It's social media. Amen. You know what? This is my. I don't mean to complain, but let me give you this. Here's the idea. You get on social media, it is so easy for people to have diarrhea of the mouth. But can I tell you something? When you see that person face to face, they don't say that stuff. That's kind of funny. What does Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or in our culture today, we could say, out of the abundance of the heart, the fingers talk. Because that's what it is. You know, Proverbs says you never react out of emotion. Proverbs says that a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. But you get on social media, oh my gosh. Hate mongers. Literally just, oh my, that's just like Facebook is just a place where you just complain. And I hear people say it, this is my Facebook rant. And so they get out there and they put all that stuff on there. Listen, I don't want to get started on complaining because, man, we could be here all day. But here's the idea. Complaining is nothing new. A little trivia question for you. You know who the first person to complain was? It was Adam. Adam complained back in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. He says in verse 12, why did you guys sin? Oh, it wasn't my fault, God. Yeah, it was the woman you gave me. You gave me this woman, and she gave me that fruit, and it's because of her. You gave me that woman. And so complaining's been around since the beginning. And complaining, for some, we don't even realize it. It is one of the most dominant sins among Christians. It's sin. You got to call it what it is. It's sin. And so A.W. Tozer said this. He said, among those sins, most exquisitely fitted to injure the soul and destroy our testimony. Few can equal the sin of complaining. Let that sink in a minute. And I'm talking about something very serious here that can disqualify us for service. Not only hinder the preaching of the gospel with our lifestyle, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. He says, nevertheless, we've not used this right, but we endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. And so we can be a stumbling block to people. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'm not going to eat meat again lest I make my brother stumble. See, he's talking about being disqualified from service and our overconfidence of thinking that we can do so much when we really shouldn't. And so 1 Corinthians 8, 9, 10, it's all talking about the same idea here. We become disqualified from preaching Christ with our lifestyles by what we do, what we say, how we act. What a shame. We could make such a bigger impact. We need to be useful vessels. Matter of fact, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, in the NLT it says this, if you keep yourself pure, you'll be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you'll be ready for the master to use you for every good work. When you go into the kitchen to get tools, do you grab the dirty ones? Nope. You want the clean ones that are ready for use. And that's what he's saying. God wants tools to be used for his purpose. How can we shed the love of Christ if we're filled with hatred? If we're filled with chronic complaining? That's the idea. Now, not many people are ready to be used of God because they're not prepared vessels. And so, let's get into our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So, let me give you the idea here. He's already gone through so much, but let me briefly get you up to speed. He says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, what he's talking about is the Old Testament Israel. Everything that happened to Israel is an example for us today to learn from. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about where every instance where God had freed them from Egypt, God was going to give them the land of Canaan, God was going to put his blessings upon their lives. All they had to do is be obedient to him. And they messed it up. And because they become disqualified from service. Can I ask you a question? Somebody tell me why Israel was not allowed to enter the promised land and they had to wander around for 40 years in the wilderness. Do you know what that was? Because they complained. Wow. Here's a generation of 20 years and older died out because they complained. And God said, I'm done. So anyway, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, he says, now these things become our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted after. They become worldly. They were wanting worldly things. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Here's the idea. They created a God they wanted to serve. And you go back and you look at that. Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments. And it comes back and they told Aaron, they said, hey, make us a God in the image of the God that, you know, took us out of Egypt. And so Aaron gets all their gold and he melts it down and makes a golden calf. And he says, this is your God. This is the one that brought you out of Egypt. Well, who brought him out of Egypt? Jehovah God. And so they created a God they wanted to serve. So that's like most of us today. We want this Jesus that's all loving, all knowing, all this. But, well, the Jesus I want to serve, he'll allow me to do this. The Jesus I want to serve, he'll allow me to do that. And so the problem is that we become disqualified from service, sometimes don't even know it. And so we talk about worldliness, we talk about testing God. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Do not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and they were destroyed by serpents. Boy, they tested God, and you remember the brazen serpent that was lifted up? Some of them people died. God sent some fiery serpents to discipline them. And then, verse 10, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able also to bear it. Greg Pugh, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. All right. Today I have one point, and the point is this: complaining. Number one, and only one, is complaining. And so, look here at verse 10. He says, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, I can understand worldliness. I can understand idolatry. I can understand, even making Jesus the God we want to serve, because, I mean, we all do that at some type of point. But here, among the most worst, because we put levels and degrees on sin. Murder is horrible, and telling a little white lie, well, that's not that really bad. So we put levels and degrees. And so here's worldliness and idolatry and all that stuff. But then he puts complaining right up there with it. That's amazing, isn't it? Complaining me that high with the other ones. And so, seems like just an average, everyday, normal thing. I mean, we all complain about something every day, right? Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. Bunch of dadgum sinners. There's some of you out there lying to me, I know. So, Brian Evans said this. Oh, Bob Evans, man, now I'm hungry. Whew, better button this up. All right. Brian Evans said this. Why do people complain when they work? And why do they complain when they don't have a job? So it goes back and forth. And so they picked the best answer, and he said, because most of the people hate the jobs that they think they're stuck in. And they work to live, not live to work. We complain because we hate our jobs, and if we're working, and if we complain because we need money when we're not working. And so he says it's a catch-22. Do you remember the story of the rebellion of Korah, Numbers chapter 16? Korah, simply, just real quick, we won't go back there. Korah was a Levite, just like Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And so as a Levite, he wanted opportunities to lead Israel. But God chose who? Moses. And who helped Moses? Aaron. And who helped Aaron and Moses? Miriam. Okay, so there's your three. So here's Korah, and he says, well, I'm a Levite. We're all God's chosen people. I'm part of the Levite tribe that God chose. I can do what you do. And he says, well, God didn't, don't complain about your job. God gave you a job to do. I don't want this job. I want a different job. We can all make leadership decisions. I want to be like you. Well, no, God didn't choose you to be like me. And so he said, well, we're gonna have a little fight here. And so Moses says, no, it's not going to be a fight. We'll let God decide what happens. So he says, tomorrow morning, you get your wives and your kids and all your stuff, and you come out here, and we'll see who God chooses. He goes, if God chooses me, then the ground's going to open up and suck up all your family and everything else. All your kids, all your goods, everything. But if God has chosen you, then may he just strike me dead right now. And the next morning, God said who he chose, and the ground opened it up, and it swallowed up Korah and all of his family and all of their possessions. That's amazing. Could you imagine seeing that? God created a natural disaster just to punish somebody. That's crazy. But here's the idea. People want to do what they want to do all the time, and they complain because they're not in the position they want to be in. They're not where they want to be. You know what? If God's put you where you're at, then that's where you need to be. Why do we complain when we look on the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence? And if that's the case, then you ought to get the hose and water your own side. Stop and think about that for a minute. So, anyway, grumbling and complaining starts immediately after we're born. You know, I mean, we can't communicate, so what do? We just start crying and screaming and all that stuff. Then as we get older, we just start going, I don't want to eat my vegetables. I don't like kelp, and I don't want to eat health food, and McDonald's tastes better. Let's go there. And I mean, it's just on and on. And we get selfish, and we get more complaining and complaining as we get older. And even as adults, oh, I tell you what, we are the worst. Look to your neighbor and say, woe is you. Come on. Because you know that you're the chronic complainer too. How many of you ever went to a restaurant, had bad service, and not griped about it? Thank you for your honesty. That's the idea, man. How long are we going to wait here? There's 40 people in here, and we're like 29th on the list. And man, we'll just go someplace else. I'm not waiting on that line. Oh, did you taste this food? Oh, this is ice cold. Oh, this is gross. Take this back. Give me something new. Well, no, you know what? Everybody else has ate. I'm just take that off my bill. I'm not paying for that. That's all we do is complain. Sit down and look at our lives. That's all we do is complain. Complain, complain, complain. And so there's those that just complain outright. There's others that kind of just mumble. And then there's the other ones that complain and they don't mumble, but you know they're complaining. What's that? Did you say something? I didn't say nothing. Okay, yeah. Yep, you're complaining. So here's the idea. Stephen Lee said this. He said, a heart of gratitude and a heart of thankfulness isn't dependent on your bank statement. It's not dependent on your doctor's diagnosis or the praise that you receive from a job well done. He said, thanklessness and grumbling, regardless of your situation, even suffering, reflects a heart issue. And he calls it sin too. He said, spiritual amnesia is a deadly disease that threatens your faith, your joy, more than any other cancer will. It penetrates to the core and it rots the heart from within. Listen, here's the idea. Matt says this, and we saw that little video. He says, love God, love others, and tell people about Jesus. Can I tell you something? If you grumble and complain, not one person's ever going to come to Jesus because of it. Are you going to complain somebody into heaven? Man, you can become disqualified by what we do. Paul says that there are things that hinder us from loving God, loving others. And you may tell people about Jesus, but they're not going to listen because we become disqualified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, but I discipline my body. And that word discipline there comes from the Greek word which means to hit below the eye. He literally says, I have to give myself a black eye and bring my body into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself may become disqualified. It takes work, man. It takes effort. But it can be done. Paul said to the Corinthians, look, you have a massive amount of privilege. You've been given liberty. But don't use that. Don't use your right to an abuse of God's grace. You better bring yourself into subjection and control by the power of the Holy Spirit. Better not abuse the privilege in your worldliness or your idolatry or your immorality or testing God or complaining. And so nobody's going to come to Christ because of it. Don't push God's patience over the limit by complaining when we don't get what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. Can I be open and honest? No. Somebody back here is going, that's a bad idea. Just shut up, move on. Listen, we'll never win anybody to Christ by complaining. And let me just tell you this. Not only will that disqualify you as an individual, it'll disqualify a church as well. Can I tell you something? King James Version is a great version. But if I don't use it, don't complain. Amen. Wearing a suit and tie, I love to do that sometimes. But if I don't do that, don't complain because I don't. I wore a tie this morning. Don't complain because I did. Matt wears jeans up here on the stage. That's freaking awesome, dude. That dude's got thighs that's like my stomach, you know, they're big, you know, his arms. And... Dude, why do we complain about stuff that's irrelevant? Why do we complain about things that don't mean a hill of beans according to eternity? I mean, man, we go through the list. But I'm just saying, well, we went to this church and we saw this and this is God. Why doesn't our church do that? Well, go to that church. I mean, listen, man, we do it how we want to do it here. And I don't think there's any problem with what we do here. We're very encouraging. We're very uplifting. And there should be nothing to complain about. My goodness. We're bringing people to the Lord. People are accepting the Lord. We have folks that want to join this church. My goodness, God is on the move. Hallelujah. Man, this is no different than what the disciples went through, man. No different at all. They were disunified. The body of Christ is disunified today. We need to get back into unity. And we need to get back by not complaining, but by doing things the way God expected. Listen to this. You got to turn with me to Luke 9. This is too big to put up there. But Luke chapter 9, man. Here's Jesus, just come back from the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll start here in verse 49. Just come back from the Mount of Transfiguration. James, John, and Peter, they were all up there with Moses and Elijah and all that stuff, and saw Jesus in all of his glory. And it comes down there to verse 49, and John the Apostle. Now John answered and said to Jesus, he said, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and we forbid them. Because he doesn't follow along with us. And Jesus said, don't forbid him. For he who is not against us is on our side. Do you get that? Dude, can I tell you something? If I'm preaching Jesus Christ and I'm preaching from God's word and I'm giving you principles to apply to your life so that you can be a better servant and steward for God, and I wear a tie or I don't wear a tie or I wear jeans or I wear a suit, what the heck does that have to do with eternal anything? What does that have to got to do with it? So why do we complain about dumb stuff like that? They did it. Well, you only chose 12, Jesus. There's 12 special apostles. And so guess what? He doesn't follow along with us. And he was casting out demons. What's wrong with casting out demons? That was a good thing. That guy was clear of demons. Jesus said, who is not against you is for you. Why do we cause division amongst people that are supposed to be with us? Keep reading. All gets better. Verse 51. It came to pass when they had time for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered into a village of the Samaritans. Of course, the Samaritans and Jews, they hated each other. And they were going to prepare so that they could receive him. But they did not receive him because his face was set to journey to Jerusalem. And so when his disciples, James and John, in Mark 3:17, they're called the two sons of thunder, and it's not in a good way. And so when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did? And you won't go back here, but go back there sometime in 1 Kings and look at Elijah. And the king wanted to talk to him, so he sent a command of 50 out to meet him. And he goes, "O man of God, the king wants to talk to you. You come with us." And he goes, "Well, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you." And it did, killed all 50. So he sent the king sends another group of 50, and he says, "O man of God, the king demands you come and talk to him." So he goes, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you." And it did, and consumed all 50. So then the king, of course, he's real smart, sends another group of 50. So he gets out there, and of course, this guy's like, "Hey, man of God, just I value my life. King wants to talk to you. Would you just come with us, please? We're not going to hurt you. Please don't hurt us." And so God says, "Yeah, go ahead and go with him." So anyway, He just got back from the Mount of Transfiguration. So James and John, they were up there with Peter. They saw Elijah. And so this probably is fresh in their head. And it's like, hey, these guys didn't receive you into the city. There's these Samaritans here. You just give us the word, Lord. We'll call down fire from heaven. We'll consume them all. And listen to what Jesus says. But he turned and he rebuked them. It's a rebuke. Understand that. And he said, you don't know of what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Listen, we're not here to destroy people's lives. We're here to save them, to give them Christ so he can save them. But we're here to give them hope, to give them love, to give them peace. And that only comes by Jesus Christ. And you'll never be able to witness that with your life to people by complaining. You'll never be able to witness for that in other people's lives by being negative. That's the idea. God wants us to reach people for surety. But complaining, just like they did, just like we do about all kinds of stuff, that is the quickest way to become disqualified as an individual, and you can become disqualified as a whole church. Amen? Because we've been so privileged, we've been blessed, now we have a tremendous responsibility. Psalm 103 verse 2 says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." That's what we need to be telling people. Not only about Jesus, but we need to be telling people about God's benefits. You know? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Pass that on, how God has blessed you in the midst of circumstances. And then Paul gives a warning. He says, don't complain. Shouldn't complain like they did. Then he gives a warning in verse 11. All these things happened to them as examples. They were written down for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age come. John Calvin said this. He said, what good is it to the living except that they are warned by the example of others? And, there's an and there, and you come to your senses. And now the apostle confesses the principle with which all believers should agree, that there is nothing put forth in Scripture which is not profitable to know. All right, so Paul says, these things are written down for our admonition. And there's a purpose in there. So what's the purpose? He gives that in verse 12. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. You know, in the Old Testament, the word fall meant death. Think about that one. They fell by the sword. Why have you led us out in the wilderness to fall by the sword? It was better in Egypt. So I'm not saying that God's going to kill us. But the example here is this. They were definitely disqualified. And that's why they didn't enter the promised land. Because of complaining. See, we think that that's not that bad. I have the right to complain. Not really. Jesus paid for everything that you complain about. We shouldn't get overconfident in what we think we can handle. That's what he's saying. Don't just think that you have the right to do whatever you want to do. Since you have liberty, you ought to bring that liberty into control. Listen to what Peter said. See, Hebrews 4:11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. We don't want to fall according to the same example of that disobedience. In Matthew 26:33-35, you remember what Peter told Jesus? He said, you know what? Even if everybody are made to stumble because of you, I ain't going to do that, Lord. I'll never be made to stumble. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that before the night's out, the rooster's going to crow, you're going to deny me three times. Amen. And Peter said, no, even if I got to die for you and with you, I'll never deny you. And so said all the disciples. And when they come to get Jesus, they all fled. And Peter denied him, exactly as Jesus said. Listen. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 28:14, the NLT says this, blessed are those who fear to do wrong, but the stubborn, they're headed for serious trouble. It's funny how God shows us example after example after example of what not to do, but we still think that we can do it, or we can overcome it when we do do it. Proverbs 19, verse 3 says this in the NLT, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they get angry at God. Why is that? When we complain and we gripe and we moan and we do things that we didn't and say things that we shouldn't and all those things, and then it comes back to bite us in the butt, why do we get mad at God? Like it's His fault? That's amazing. But listen, people say, well, we're just sinners saved by grace. And that's true. Well, I'm just a sinner. I can't help it. I can't help but to complain. I can't help to want that new iPhone and spend money that I shouldn't have and shouldn't spend it on and all those things. I shouldn't do all that stuff, but I do it because, well, we're just sinners. And that's, you know, we can't help it. But that's something different than what Paul says here. And that's the idea. Look at verse 13. He says that we have an advantage. Over the unsaved world, we have an advantage. He says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you than such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Can I tell you something? That's not talking about that God's not going to give you more than what you can handle. It's talking about temptation. In times of temptation, God will give you a way of escape. When it's talking about things that you can't handle, you look at Paul's life. God gave him things that he couldn't handle. I mean, he was stoned and left for dead outside the city, and James was killed by the sword. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. I mean, giving us more than what we can bear, what is that? That's debunking the Bible. This is talking about times of temptation. In times of temptation, God will give you a way of escape. Anybody like magic? Bunch of sinners. You shouldn't like magic. No, it's cool. Because there is no magic. There's nothing in magic. I mean, it's all just an illusion and all those things. But here's the idea. Harry Houdini and all the people that did the little barrel of water, and they're all chained up, or they're in the trunk and they're all chained up and they got the sack around them and all that stuff. Do you know all those things? That's not magic. What is there? There's always a way to escape. There's always a way to get out. And that's what Paul's saying. He said, God, give us a way to escape those temptations. That's good news. Anybody ever done an escape room? We did that a couple Christmases ago. That was pretty cool. We went into one room, and you got to find all the clues, and you got to unlock this and that. And then it opens up another room, and you find all the secret stuff, and keep it open. There's like 7 or 8 rooms, man. Then there's this little guy in there, and he's got this radio, and he gave us like 4 little helps, so you can, you know, call him and get help in time of need and whatever. And so he would answer any question you had. But there was always a way to escape those rooms. There's always a way to escape. You know, and God gives us His Word. His Word is a way to escape. It gives us the route. It guides and directs our lives. Listen to Isaiah 30, verse 21. It's interesting. It's talking about God giving us direction, and He says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way you ought to walk in it, whether you turn to the right hand or whether you turn to the left. That's kind of, you ever seen those little commercials with the little angel and devil sitting on the shoulder? That's what it is. Your flesh wants to do what it wants to do, but the Spirit of God is trying to tell you which way to go. God will always give you a way to escape. Listen, as God's chosen people, we have privilege. We have such liberty, but we have great danger, because when we fall and we complain and we get into worldliness and idolatry, whose fault is it? It's ours, because God will always give us a way to escape. There's no temptation that's coming to you than that we can bear. Everyone, God is faithful to give us a way to get out of it. So how do we do that? Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 12 through 15, the NLT says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. He says, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Remember, we talked about that last week, what pleases God? There's another thing, obedience, that pleases Him. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and a perverse people. We need to be light. We need to be light to the world. We need to display that love of Christ to everybody. But it won't come by complaining. Nothing will happen by complaining. Matter of fact, the reverse. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." When we talk, it ought to be for building somebody up. When we talk, it ought to be to benefit them. It ought to be to help them, to lift them up, to encourage them, to build them up. And so, before we open our mouths, we ought to realize what is about to come out. So, there's no reason for an individual to be disqualified, neither for a church either. So is chronic complaining a sin? It sure is. Maybe next time you'll think before you complain. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to pray, Lord, for the folks here. Pray for us. Pray for myself. In our own personal life, Lord, that we may be able to find the way of escape. So that we won't be disqualified. Lord, I pray for our church. That we wouldn't be a bad light to the world, to our community, to Mansfield, so that the church would be disqualified. Lord, give us the escape route in times of lusting after worldly things. Show us what we can do to not make an idol or test you. Show us how we can purify ourselves from immorality. And Lord, help us make an escape plan. So that we don't complain and grumble, because we know that's the quickest disqualifier. Lord, we give you this invitation, Father, and we just pray you have your way. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.